morning, Trinity. And welcome to worship today. I'm Catherine Fluck Price. I am one of the pastors today. And what a wonderful day it is. And we've got lots of third graders and their families here as we will give them the gift of their very first Bible from Trinity today. So we welcome you. There are a couple of things that I want to highlight for you. First of all, our mission box for this morning is for House of Hope. That's transitional housing for those who have been incarcerated or to help them make that transition. So I encourage you to be generous in the wooden boxes that are by each of the exits as you leave this morning. I also want to share with you something coming up that I think is really, really important for each and every one of us to participate in. In February of 2019, we will gather as the United Methodist Church across the world and be making some decisions about the way we will move forward regarding the differing views about human sexuality. And here at Trinity, we want to encourage each of you to be a part of a conversation about that. We'll be offering a structured conversational experience called Point of View, or POV, and we really would encourage each and every one of you to be a part of one of those sessions. We're offering all day this coming Saturday for you to participate until like 3 o'clock, and then, or 3 Wednesdays in a row, or 3 Sundays in a row. You'll find that information in the middle block on the inside flap of your bulletin. And again, I really do encourage you all to participate so that we can share in conversation and listen and learn from one another. Our bishop says this about those gatherings. POV gatherings give us the space as United Methodists in Florida to develop empathy and trust in conversations about human sexuality, Bishop Ken Carter said. We are trying to create an alternative to the divisive spirit in our culture. All churches, including ours, are to understand LGBTQ identity in light of Scripture and in a context of prayer. This is about listening and not coercion, deeper fellowship and not partisanship. I am very grateful for the spiritual maturity of the people of the Florida Conference. So I encourage you to please sign up for one of those three session gatherings, all day this Saturday, 3 Wednesdays, or 3 Sundays in October and November. Look at that information and please sign up to be a part of one of those. It is vitally important for us as a congregation and as the body of Christ. Secondly, I really encourage you to be here on Wednesday evening. This is Reverend Aaron Russo's last Sunday with us as one of our pastors. And on Wednesday, we will be celebrating his ministry, and he will be commissioned as a Navy chaplain and begin serving in that way. And so I invite you to come on Wednesday. The service is at 6:35, but it's here because we expect we won't fit in the chapel. So here at 6:35, and you can come beforehand for dinner, and we definitely invite you to stay afterwards for the reception as we celebrate Aaron's ministry among us, the journey that he is continuing on, and his call and commencement as a Navy chaplain. As we celebrate being a family together, we recognize that this place is home for many people, that this body is home for many people. And so I invite you to say, as we say each Sunday, welcome home. Now please stand up and say hello to someone near you. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. Say hello if you do. Thank you. our God, for indeed we have a God whose splendor reaches to the ends of the earth throughout our universe. Lift your voice with us as we unite and sing, "How great is our God."
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? No one will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in God's hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb.
To lift up your name in praise, for you alone are a great and amazing God, and you pour out your grace upon each and every one of us. As we worship this morning, may we continue to respond to that grace so that we live into the fulfillment of your salvation plan for us. We give it all to you, name above all names, Jesus. Amen.
Name above
Jones, Director of Children and Family Ministries, and it is a joy for me and our third graders to join you in worship today as we continue the United Methodist tradition of presenting Bibles to our third graders. When we present them with a Bible, we continue to experience and explore the beautiful faith we all share. third graders, I invite you to come forward with your family and kneel in front of your Bible. I will be reading the names of all of our third graders while Pastors Catherine, Steve, Aaron, and Lenora present them with a Bible. We will be giving them the Common English Bible, which was inscribed by Mary Ellen Funderburk, and all the ministers have signed it. You'll also find a special note in your Bible from Pastor Steve and Catherine. Parents, as a sign of your blessing, we invite you to lay your hand on your child's back or shoulder while we present. As I read the names of the children and you see the pictures, congregation, we ask you to pray for each of our third graders. William Frederick Ashford, Stephanie Belazer, Maria Belser, Sophia Elena Manguel Barrios, Rachel Elena Bugas, Jasmine Denise Campbell, Tanner David Howard, Edward Clayton Cunningham, Olivia DeWitt, Kate Griggs, Kenzie Griggs, Gavin Michael Holt, Ava Kathleen Johnson, Kevin David Jericho Jr., Nathan Lombardo, Paige Miller, Elijah Allen Netter, Anastasia Rose Pascal, Dylan J. Panera, Kendall King, Caroline Self, Andrew Caden Sutherland, Anna Holland Thomas, Ryan Charles Robert Wagner, Gwen Winling, Jameson Michael Williams, Andrew Wynn, and Nicholas Andretti.
Let's pray together, and if you feel so inclined, would you extend a hand of blessing toward these students as we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of these students, and we pray as we give them these Bibles that they become tools of grace for them, means of grace for them, so that as they seek follow you with their everyday, ordinary lives, they grow into the young people that you created and are calling them to be. So bless these Bibles, bless these students, bless their families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So third graders, inside your Bible, there's a bookmark. And I want to invite you to respond this morning, getting your Bible, by reading that together with me. So everybody get that Bible, that bookmark out. It's just inside your Bible, sticking out at the top. And everybody got it? And then we're going to read it together, okay? Your word is a lamp before my feet and a light for my journey. Awesome. Thank you. Now, that's from Psalm 119. Now I want to invite you to stand up and scoot through your parents and your family so that you can turn around and face the congregation. And everybody turn around and face the congregation. And y'all may want to swing out over here so that the congregation can see you. Just come out. And third graders, if you'll stand in front of your parents and family, y'all may want to swing out a little bit as well. question, I invite you to respond with me. We rejoice with you today as you continue your walk with Jesus and your study of faith. We pray that as you read the words of Scripture, you will learn of the depths of God's love for you. May God bless you always. Awesome. And I invite you now to express your support to these students as they return to their seats.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and I think I've lost my way,
as we prepare to receive the offering, I thank you for your support of Trinity and the ministries of Trinity. These Bibles that we gave to these third graders today, our children's ministry, our youth ministry, are all supported by your generosity toward Trinity. And so we thank you, and we trust and pray that God will continue to use our gifts to make an impact on the world, and today especially an impact on the world through these third graders. Let's pray together. Oh, loving God, you are our guide, and you walk by our side. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us, and we trust and pray that you will use these gifts to make a difference in your world so that others may come to know Jesus and to be followers of him. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Catherine Barely, and this morning Sunlight will be offering Flashlight by Jesse Day. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." By definition, light means the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. When you hear the word light, what do you think of? The sun? A lamp? Maybe a flashlight? Though some may think of light as a physical property, it can refer to so many things. Light can also indicate the feeling of enlightenment or understanding. It is something given to us that we often take for granted. One may get lost in the dark and need light to see. We must use the light of something else in order for us to find our way. Light is good in the same way God is good. He is our light in times when we cannot see, in times when we have lost our way or cannot find others. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In the same way God guides us, he has asked us to guide others. We do not take the light and keep it for ourselves, for God has given the opportunity to illuminate everyone surrounding us. Enlightenment takes place here as we learn the greater knowledge of how we should take light and spread it for all to see. Let us all be a flashlight for our family, our friends, and our neighbors, directing them where Christ wants us all to be. And now singing is Julie Gabriel in Sunlight.
Sunlight and Julie, and reminding us that above all, in the darkness, we can always count on the light of Christ to be present there with and for us. Today, we continue our September series of messages looking at some commonly used statements, phrases, many, if not all of which, you probably have heard at some point along the way. And going a little deeper with them to explore what they really might be saying and how they really might be misleading in some ways. And so today we look at the second one of those. It's once saved, always saved.
a phrase that anybody who has spent much time around the church at some point has probably heard someone use. And our text for today comes from the New Testament letter to the Philippians. So third graders, you just got a Bible today, so here's an opportunity to open it up for the first time and take a look. So you're going to go to the New Testament, which is the back part of the last half. There's also a table of contents in the front that you can use to help you find it, or maybe mom or dad can help you get there. So here's one of the tricks I'm going to tell you about your New Testament. Philippians is one of the small letters, so sometimes it can be hard to find it because it's not a lot of pages. But there's a section that goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? GEPC, right? So think Georgia Electric Power Company. Got it? And that'll help you remember the order of those books in the New Testament and help you get to Philippians a little more easily. So we're going to go to Philippians, and I'm going to read today from the Common English Version. It's one that we use a lot here in our worship services with Trinity, and it's also the version that our third graders have received today. And so it's very readable, and it helps them be able to read in a language that sounds perhaps more familiar than some of the older translations and versions. So beginning with verse 12, you guys there? Third graders, you got it? Ready for me to read? And it's also going to be on the screen, so you can follow along there if you like as well. Here we go. Therefore, my loved ones, just as you always obey me, not just when I am present, but now even more when I am away, carry out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God is the one who enables you both to want and to actually live out his good purposes. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, innocent children of God, surrounded by people who are crooked and corrupt. Among these people, you shine like stars in the world, flashlight, because you hold on to the word of life. This will allow me to say on the day of Christ that I haven't run for nothing or worked for nothing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this sermon, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. All right, I need three or four volunteers this morning from our third grade group. I saw one hand go up over here. I need three or four of you. Here's one. Come on up. Yep. Come on up. Come on up. Yeah, and you guys are going to come up here. That's great. I got three. That's perfect. Oh, and one more. Perfect. I got four. I'm all good. Thank you. You guys come on up. You're going to come on up here. And I want you to come stand over here on this side and face that direction, okay? And get side by side right here. All right, so you're all facing this way. Come on right over here, Andrew. Yep. So you guys are facing this way, and you're going, why in the world am I standing here like this? So I want you all to imagine with me for a moment that we are about to start a race. Now, we're not really going to race, okay? You guys are just helping me out so that they can kind of get a better picture, because sometimes they need a little help. So you all are helping me help them, all right? So you guys are my runners. You guys ever watch a race on TV before? Yeah, so like before they run, some of them do like all kinds of things to get ready. So they're like stretching. So you guys go ahead and do your pre-race warm-up. So we're getting ready. We're getting stretched out. We're getting good. We're all ready. And then once you've gotten all ready, then what do the runners do? They get down and ready, right? So somebody says on your mark, right? Get set. Now, just remember, we're not really racing, okay? So then the gun goes off, right? And the runners take off. But imagine if you will. Actually, can you guys, except for Rachel, can you guys just, like, do slow motion for me across the stage? Just go like, so imagine that here go the runners. They take off down the course, and Rachel takes one step and then throws her hands in the air and claims victory. That would just be crazy, right? All right, will you give a hand to my helpers this morning? You guys did great. Thank you. Thank you for your help. Now, that would just be a little ridiculous, right? And yet, that is an analogy that is not too far off from what happens sometimes when people begin to talk about what we do in response to God in the Christian faith. Sometimes it is as if the whole sum total of our response to God in Christian faith is summed up in the phrase, just say yes. Now, there's good reason for this, because we want to make sure that we are always putting the emphasis on God's grace and on God's action first. But the way this gets carried out, and then the way it gets articulated in a particular phrase, is the one that we turn our attention to today. Once saved, always saved. Now, I know that this is a well-intended, well-meant phrase, and yet it falls short of capturing truth for us. It sounds comforting. It sounds well-intended. It is meant to offer assurance to us. And yet, it fails to capture the fullness of what it is that God wants to do in and through us, or to put in other words, how God wants to save us. Now, someone out there might be thinking right now, but wait a second. Isn't there a verse in Scripture that says something about just saying yes? Well, there is this verse in Romans 10, and it says, all who call on the Lord's name will be saved. That sounds simple enough, and when it is quoted in isolation, perhaps it makes sense. But if we remember that the verse before this, the one right before this, sets the context. It says that there is neither Jew nor Greek. All of them call on the same God. There is no distinction between any of them. And so then when we get to this verse, the emphasis in this verse is not on the end of the verse, it's on the beginning, that all who call, not just some, but all, that God shows no partiality among all of God's children, that we all can come to God through faith. And then, if we're still wondering, but wait, but still wouldn't that mean that all of us can just say yes? Then we go to the Gospel of Matthew, and we listen to Jesus' own words. And at one point along the way, he says this: not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, in other words, not everyone who just says yes, will get into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. There is a both and nature to what it means to respond to God's grace in Christian faith. Now let's first take a look at what we might be able to say is absolutely on target with this phrase of once saved, always saved. One way we can speak about that as truth is that from God's side, it is absolutely true that as God's plan for salvation, God ultimately came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, settled for all time the need for us to do anything else to accomplish our own, that it is Christ who accomplishes that for us. And so it is God's initiative, and salvation is 100% God-initiated. And yet, what we hear over and over again in the pages of Scripture is that we are called to play a role. We are called to be participants, which is why in today's passage we hear Paul use the language of working out our own salvation. It's not that we initiate it, it's not that we make it possible, but that we do become participants by God's grace in what God wants to do in and through us in the work of salvation. So let's look at some of the ways in which this fall, this idea of once saved, always saved, falls short of a full understanding, and how we might better come to understand what it is that God is doing in and through us. The first thing about this phrase is that it tends to point to one particular moment, and it sometimes causes people to treat salvation as if it is a fire insurance policy. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? There's a threat that is made that if you don't make a decision, if you don't do this, then you are going to a place that you don't want to go. And so the way in which salvation and the gospel is sometimes presented is as a way to avoid or escape a place called hell. But here's the thing. In the scriptures, anywhere it talks about salvation, it primarily talks about saving as being something that is for rather than from something. Salvation is about being saved for God's purposes, for good works. We are saved for the purpose of participating in what God wants to do in the world, bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, not primarily to be saved from some eternal torment or damnation. The other thing that's clear is that salvation is both present and future. It's not just about something that happens after our life here on earth is over. Salvation is about what happens to us now and how life changes now and how we begin to see things differently now and how that then extends into an eternal understanding of salvation. And then lastly, salvation is not just personal, which this idea tends to focus on, Jesus and me. But the reality is that salvation is both a personal and a social thing. In the original covenant, God wanted to save a people, an entire people, in order to be a blessing to the world. And the church is meant to do the same thing, that God is working in and through the church for the salvation of the world. So when we narrow it down to the fire insurance policy or some version thereof, we cheapen the grace that God offers us. As theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, it becomes like something that can be bought on the marketplace, like a cheap Jack's wares. So we've got to have a fuller picture of what it is that God is trying to do for salvation. And so this leads us to our second point, which is that our first yes, the moment that is often being referenced through that language of once saved, always saved, our first yes is just the beginning. Now, it is a very important beginning, and it is something that we should celebrate and something that we should mark, that when somebody makes the decision to be a follower of Christ and to accept the grace that God has for them, that is a big deal, and we should celebrate that. And it is just the beginning. This is what, in the language of church theology, is known as justification. We are justified. So, you guys who are sitting up close, justify, maybe you're familiar with that language from computer terms, because when you justify something, when you justify a paper or the margins, you line them up. Or maybe you're familiar with in school, you line up, you get in a straight line. And when we are justified, when we say yes, we are put back in line with God and with what God intended for us. And yet, that in itself is just the first step. Theologian N.T. Wright uses the analogy of a car to talk about this. And he says, you know, you might compare justification to the steering wheel. And we all know that a steering wheel is pretty important to driving, right? I mean, without the steering wheel, it's going to be pretty tough to stay on course and go where it is that we want or need to go. And yet the steering wheel is not the entire car. There are other parts of the car that are also important. And Wright says, and yet when it comes to talking about salvation, people treat the steering wheel, justification, as if it is the whole car sometimes. and forget that there are all these other things that are a part of that life of faith that we are called to. Another way of thinking about this might be to think about high school athletes who this fall, some of them will be looking at schools where they want to go and compete. And so there will be a day when many of them will sign athletic scholarships, right? And when they sign that scholarship on National Signing Day, what's the language that often gets used for that, right? So-and-so committed to the University of Florida today, right? And so what's happening in that moment is that there is a commitment now to actually go and to work hard and to participate in that school's program. Can you imagine if once the athlete signed the scholarship, they said, okay, I'm all done now. I signed my scholarship. No more responsibility on my part. That'd be crazy, right? It is that first yes is the beginning of a life that is meant to be lived in response to God's grace, which always does go first. The next thing we have to wrestle with the once saved, always saved idea is that it negates our understanding of free will as something that God grants us all. You know, one of the beauties of God's relationship with us is that God never forces us into anything. God gives us the freedom and the power to choose. And what that means is that if we are to claim that God gives us the freedom and the power to choose yes, then the only way that is possible is if God also gives us the freedom and the power to choose no. Sometimes people decide to say yes. And then sometimes, even after having decided to say yes, at some point later in their life, they may actually decide to say no. And that may pain us to think about, and yet that is a part of the beauty of God's relationship with us, is to give us the freedom to choose. God will never manipulate or force us into anything, even a relationship with God. As Methodist theologian Tom Langford puts it, God's love is firm. The way God feels about us will never change. God will always love us. And third graders, as you are getting to know your Bibles, the ones that I got to present to today, that was one of the things that I was saying to each of you, that I hope that as you read Scripture, you will come to know more and more just how much God loves you. And that love never wavers. God's love is firm, Langford says. But human decision may waver. Lastly, when all of the energy, when all of the emphasis is placed on one particular moment, again, an important moment, yes, but when everything is lumped into that one moment, then it fails to account for the work of sanctification, which is another big word. That means some important things. Sanctification is that act of us saying yes over and over and over again by the grace of God. There is a first yes that brings justification. And then over the course of our lives, we continue to say yes over and over. And in that process, God is doing the work of sanctification in our hearts and lives. And that continual act of saying yes is not just with our mouths, not just with our words, but it's also with our actions. You see, words in fact alone will not suffice. Scripture tells us over and over again that the evidence that we really have said yes and are continuing to say yes is the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit. They will know we are Christians by our... You guys are falling asleep. They will know they are Christians by our love, right? There is a response that is assumed from us that as we live into what God is wanting to do in and through us, there's a change that's happening. We are moving more toward who it is that God wants us to be. So Adam Clark says, talking about Christ, Christ's righteousness, His merits, His atonement, while not conforming to His word and spirit, is no other than solemn deception. Words alone will not suffice. There must be a change that is happening. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, preached one of his important sermons on this very passage of Scripture that we turn to today in Philippians. In fact, he titled it, On Working Out Our Own Salvation. And in that, he talks about the importance of the both and, both justification and sanctification. By justification, we are saved from the guilt of sin, and restored to the favor of God. All right, we're put back in line. By sanctification, we are saved from the power and root of sin and restored to the image of God. All experience, as well as Scripture, shows this salvation to be both instantaneous and gradual. Yes, there is something that happens at a particular moment, and there is also something that needs to continue happening to us as we work out our salvation by the grace of God. By that grace, we are being made more and more in the image of Christ as we surrender ourselves to God's intentions for us. This is what Bonhoeffer referred to as the opposite of cheap grace. It is costly grace. It is grace because it is free, and it is costly because in response, it will demand every last fiber of our being to seek to live in response to what God is doing in us. So Wesley, in that same sermon, quotes St. Augustine, who said that the God who made us without ourselves didn't get any help from us in creating us, right? The God who made us without ourselves will not save us without ourselves. We are called to be participants. And while God initiates and is fully responsible, we are called to become willing participants as a response to grace. So, imagine, if you will, one more time with me, the beginning of that race. And this time, put yourself in the race. Imagine that you are one of the runners, and you have decided to participate in this event. And imagine hearing the words being spoken over all of us that come from the writer to the Hebrews, who said as a word of encouragement, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Not let us just take a step. Not let's just take the first step. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And Mark, get set. Go. Will you pray with me? Oh God, indeed, help us by the power of your Spirit at work in us to respond to your grace in such a way that day by day our lives reflect more of your image and more of the presence of Christ living in each of us. Amen.
that we would be working out our own salvation throughout the course of our everyday, ordinary lives. And so he taught us in his sermon called On the Duty of Constant Communion that the grace of God is given in the sacrament of Holy Communion, and it enables us to leave our sin. It enables us to set aside those things that separate us from God. And he says, as our bodies are strengthened by bread and wine, so are our souls by these tokens of the body and blood of Christ. And this is my favorite part. This is the food of our souls. This gives strength to perform our duty and leads us on to perfection. If, therefore, we have any regard for the plain command of Christ, if we desire the pardon of our sins, if we wish for strength to believe, to love, and to obey God, then we should neglect no opportunity of receiving the Lord's Supper. And so we gather this morning around this table to take advantage of this opportunity to receive the Lord's Supper. And we remember that night before he was given up for death, when Jesus sat at a table with his disciples and he took bread, gave thanks to his Father in heaven, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and again gave thanks to his Father in heaven, offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we pray, Almighty God, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make it be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that we might be the body of Christ redeemed by you. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world until Christ returns in final victory and we feast together at your heavenly banquet table. Through Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us, your Holy Church, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite those who will be helping us serve communion to please come forward and make the stations ready. And as they come, word about the communion table in the Methodist Church. It's an open table. All are welcome to receive the grace, the food of our souls that God has for us this morning. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or of any church for that matter. You come at the invitation of God's Spirit. We ask that you come to the station that's nearest your section, beginning with the front rows, working our way back, exiting your row to the left and returning by the way of the aisle on the right side. And we serve communion by way of intinction, which means that we will tear off a piece of bread, place it into your open hand, and then you're invited to dip it into the cup to receive those elements together. If gluten-free is a need that you have, we invite you to come forward and let us know. On either side of the altar there is gluten-free elements available. After you've received communion, if you like, the prayer rails are open for you to come and pray to God. The names of the students who received Bibles this morning are still on the prayer rails. And so if you do kneel there, I invite you to say a prayer over the student's name that's there. Or you can return to your seat and enjoy the music of the ringers this morning. But please come. The table is set. All are invited.
Thank you.
gracious God, we thank you for nourishing us with the food of our souls at this your holy table. And we pray, O God, that having been nourished by your grace, we rise from this table to go out into the world and to live our everyday, ordinary lives in ways that help us become more fully who you desire for us to be. May we continue to do the work.
Let's stand and sing our last song. And as we go from here, let's radiate our love so much that everyone will know that we are Christians by our love.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by love. We will walk with each other.
One moment in a lifelong journey that you will share with Jesus Christ as you continue to come to know more and more about his will for your life and just how much God loves you. May we all go out knowing how much God loves us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may the world know that we are followers of Jesus Christ.